Did you know in our travels we go to churches and don't find none of that? We was in a church not long ago, had a beautiful organ, beautiful piano, and nobody to play it. The people that used to play it, gone. What a sad state of affairs. Can you imagine coming here and having church? Bless God, and Sister Rutledge blessed us tonight. Ooh, bless her heart. She got off of that couch that she laid on all day and come to church tonight. Wanting to bless us. Isn't that beautiful? We've been missing out. Thank the Lord for the young lady that's been playing in your stead, but it's still not you. And look what a blessing she is to us tonight. This lady over here with this piano, what in God's name would we do without her? And then I've been missing the drummer, and here he is. I understand the main drummer got his foot hurt, and it's really hurt. But oh, Lord, we've got a lot to thank and praise God for. I thank the Lord for this church. Amen. You know what? I got a good feeling about what's going to happen here in this service tonight. Would you let the Lord have His way? Amen. Now, what would thrill us any more than to see everyone in this building that doesn't know God make a move toward the front and find the Lord precious to their soul? Amen. Amen. You know, after being in this business about 40 years, I'm going to stick my neck way out tonight. Would you let me? And I'm not doing this to be mean or ugly or try to show authority or anything. I don't mean that. But I'm going to do this for the glory of God. For it's the Lord's will that people be saved and not be lost. But now, I've never really asked you to do anything for me since I've been here, have I? But I want you to do something for me right now, please, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me right now? Would everybody just move from where you are and just come on up toward the front? Let's fill up all the front. Please. Oh, please, in Jesus' name. Don't leave a single one back there on those back seats. Come on up. Come on, in the name of the Lord, do it for us tonight. There's plenty of room, plenty of room, plenty of room, there's plenty of room, come on. Amen. While you're coming up, just shake hands with your neighbor and tell them how glad you are to see them and have them here tonight. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Hallelujah. You are precious people. You are precious people. Amen, 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 amen. You may not know it, but this is a long church. Woo! It's a long church. I counted the pews this morning as I was leaving, going out. There's 20 pews between me and those people on those back rows. God bless you. Now, isn't that beautiful? You're so sweet. I know the Lord loves you. He does, and I'll tell you, I do. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I brag on Brother Rutledge's mother-in-law, and I'm going to have to brag on her again. You know what that dear woman did today with a sick husband? She fixed dinner for all of us. Oh, my Jesus, if I don't do nothing but huff and puff tonight, you know I've been out to dinner. Amen. You know, a lot of sophisticated people call the evening meal dinner, but we had dinner today after service this morning. Amen. Fried chicken. Can I tell them what you gave us? Fried chicken and gravy and dumplings, and she had good turnip greens and black-eyed peas and corn sticks. Ooh, how mercy. She had pepper sauce to put on those turnip greens. Now, you know why I feel sorry for Yankees. Yankees don't even know the greens are good to eat. And that's why I'm so glad to get to come back south. Praise the Lord. All you people are precious. You're wonderful. We, as we've told you so many times, we dearly love Brother and Sister Rutledge and their precious children. And it's such a pleasure to be with you. Amen. Oh, help me tonight, church. Help me tonight. Oh, God. I feel a burden on my heart for you that don't know God. And for you that do know the Lord, if you're not moved up close to Him, it's time to make a move. High time, high time, high time. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We look forward to seeing you here Tuesday night. Let's gather everybody we can. And why don't all of you children that won't be in school Monday and Tuesday, just circulate through your neighborhood and just pick up all the boys and girls, mom and daddies, grandmas and grandpas that you possibly can and get them come church with you Tuesday night. Man alive, I just know you can bring a whole train load, don't you? Amen. Work your neighborhood and get all of them to come with you. Praise the Lord. Let's have a high time. Amen. But till Tuesday night, let's do our utmost to work for God tonight. I want you for our verses of Scripture tonight to turn with me to Micah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Micah, the 6th chapter. And I would like to read the 6th, 7th, and 8th verse. Micah 6, 7, 6, 7, and 8. Amen. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The 8th verse says, "He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." Amen. For a subject, we'd have this: what doth the Lord require of thee? Amen. Let's pray together. Church, turn your faith loose. Let's believe God together tonight. Master, as we have read these scriptures to this beautiful audience tonight, oh, lovely God, in the name of heaven, help us. We know in a congregation this size, there's surely those that don't know you. God, help us to reach them. Help us to reach them. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, God, talk to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here tonight. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. What doth the Lord require of thee? Amen, amen. Maybe here's another question that might be asked by the church. How much can I be wrong and yet be safe? Or what will be the basis of percentage for passing on the judgment day? Now, no doubt these things go through your mind because they've been through mine. And I feel like I'm just an average Joe. Huh? All right. But I don't believe in the name of heaven that you can be one iota wrong and still be safe. Right, right. I don't believe you can make it on 98%. on the judgment day. Do you? I don't believe you believe that. Because we have too much scripture to bear out these things to bring us into memory of it. As I think of Belshazzar, while he was having this tremendous feast with his lords and was drinking wine and getting drunk and using the golden vessels from the temple of Jerusalem, there was a handwriting came on the wall and wrote, "O King, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting." Oh, God. Oh, God. How many have ever been in an old-fashioned drugstore and you saw the scales, the balances, you know, where they measure out a little bit of medicine over here and put a little weight over here, and those precision scales would balance? Do you know what's going to be the weight that we're going to have to step up against in those balances? We're going to have to step up against the Word of God. The Word of God's going to be on one side, and we're going to be on the other. How are we going to stack up, my friend? I'll tell you, let's quit kidding ourselves and just get down to business. Amen? I'm serious. Never was more serious in my life. Did you know? I was told years ago that man made a scale that was so accurate that it could weigh a lead pencil mark. And man, that was before the computer system ever came in. Can you imagine? I imagine some of the sophisticated stuff they got today could weigh just a drop, just a speck. No doubt. Man can do that. What can God do? See, our God's got all power in heaven and in earth. Now notice what the Bible said in James 1. It said, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then there are a lot of people tell us not to get serious about religion. Huh? Oh, don't you listen to voices like that. Then a lot of us are afraid that somebody will classify us as a fanatic if we go to getting ourselves rededicated and reconsecrated under the Lord and really getting under the burden of the church and going to work for God to get others to come to the Lord. Listen, friend, I don't care if you do call me a fanatic. Amen. If I can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that's the thing that's going to count, my friend. What doth the Lord require of thee? Listen. Now we're talking about being saved and being lost. Amen? Saved or lost? What does the Lord require of us to be saved? That's the important thing. That's the important thing. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. There was a lawyer talked about in the scripture. He was a scribe and was supposed to sit in Moses' seat. He interpreted the law. Yes, sir, a big man. He was discreet. He had the theory. You know what Jesus said unto him in his earthly ministry? He said unto him, "You're not far from the kingdom." Yet that man was lost. You can be ever so near, but yet being so near is not far enough. You can still be lost by being near. Amen? Acts the 24th chapter, it speaks of Governor Felix. Amen. His home was in Caesarea, where Cornelius lived. And he was not clear in his marriage relations. Oh, God forbid. Amen. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. Amen. And pointed out the effects of sin unto that man's life. You know, Paul, in his preaching and reasoning with him, he was so sincere and so earnest about it. Oh, Governor Felix, tremble! Oh, Lord, I wonder when the day is going to come again that we can see people tremble under the mighty effects of the preached word of God. That he trembled. But listen, my friends, even though Paul got him that stirred and got him that far, still Governor Felix was lost. Oh, he was lost. Oh, Lord. Amen. St. John, the 18th chapter, we read of Pilate. Pilate's command, he's had Jesus Christ scourged. My Lord. Pilate heard all the evidence that was given against our lovely Lord. And you know what he did? He said, I find no fault in him. You can say what you want to about the church. You can say what you want to about the ministry. You can say what you want to about the saints of God. But I don't believe any of you can find any fault in Jesus Christ. Oh, he's all right. I tell you, he's all right. He's never done anything but good for any of us. You've never tried him. Let me appoint him to you. For he can certainly do you good. Yes, Paul said, I find no fault in him. He even got him a pan of water and had it brought forward. And he washed his hands from the blood of that man in the presence of that mob of people. You know what that mob of people said? They said, let his blood be on us and upon our children. And you know, as we visited the museum in New Jerusalem, amen, I'm talking about man's New Jerusalem, not God's New Jerusalem. There's just a whole lot of difference. Well, I wanted to just clarify that. So as we visited that thing, they had actual pictures and photographs of that horrible, horrible destruction that old Hitler did to over 6 million Jews. And written out up over that great big museum door, they said, it'll never happen again. And as you walk through that, you feel for those precious people that lost their lives in some of the most horrible and degrading way because of that madman by the name of Hitler that was full of the devil. But I want you to know they still Hitler's alive today in the world that's against you and me and anything that's good and right. But as I walked through there, I still thought of the day that Pilate washed his hands and was trying to get the blood of Jesus Christ off. And that bloodthirsty mob said, let his blood be on us and on our children. I really believe that's what it was that caused that. The only way those people will ever get that off is to come to an altar prayer and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy on me. Oh yes, oh yes. Pilate said that. He said, I find no fault in him. But he did not have enough courage to stand on the honest conviction, oh Lord, that he had in his heart and life to save his life and to save his position. What was the matter? He wouldn't step up on it and he would not recognize it. And therefore he was lost. And the last we heard of him, he was soon banished into Gaul and died in A.D. 41. Pilate died lost. Lost. And he found no fault in him. Oh, Lord, help us. I believe there are good people in this city, in this parish, no doubt in this church tonight, that you don't find no fault in him. You really believe in him. You believe in his church, and you believe in his people. You believe in the cause of Christ. But if you don't do something about your never-dying soul, you're going to die and be lost. You'll be tormented in hell and the flames and the torments of hell. Oh, the thing that's going to disturb you the most is the days and the nights that you've been in these services and you've felt the presence of God and heard the Word of God. You've heard the call of God and you could have come, but you rejected it and said no. How close you was, but yet you're still lost. My Lord, don't let this night slip. Oh, don't let this night slip. I think now of Acts in the 26th chapter about King Agrippa. Saul, Paul was still working. He gave Paul a chance to defend himself. That's all that little red-headed, freckle-faced fellow wanted to do. It didn't make any difference whether he is before a peasant or a king. He would testify of what the Lord did for him. Did you know that Saul won about as many people giving his testimony of what the Lord did for him as he did preaching? Amen. Amen. I just got to put emphasis on that. The reason a lot of you precious saints of this church, no doubt, don't witness and try to become a soul winner is because you're not a preacher. You don't have to preach to give your personal testimony. There is nobody can tell what God has done for them like you can. Tell it to your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sister. Tell it to them. Hey, don't you remember where I was? How I lived and how I acted, the way I was going? A lot of these people will still remember you, but said, look what the Lord has done for me. How if the Lord would do that for me, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. And if you can talk to Him like that and let some tears drip over your chin, say, come and go with me to my church. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to find Jesus and let Him redeem you like He redeemed me. My Lord, my Lord. I believe if you would all do that, this church would have to build a larger building to hold the people. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Paul was convincing to the king. Amen. He was so convincing as he was standing before him. You know what King Agrippa said? Sure, you know, you're Bible people. But I'm bringing it back to your memory tonight. And the old King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. That was the King Agrippa talking. Amen. But to be almost persuaded is not sufficient because King Agrippa died lost. 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 Don't let that happen to you. There was a centurion soldier that was spoke of in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Amen. This centurion soldier was a commander of 100 men. He stood at the foot of the cross where Jesus was hanging. Oh, amen. As he stood there and he observed all that was taking place, finally when that blessed Savior had his head bowed and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as that spirit began to leave the body of the Son of God, amen, that centurion soldier backed away from that cross and said, truly, this must have been the, truly, this is the Son of God. See, you can even get that close and even get that conviction and even make that statement, but you can still die lost. Oh. Oh. I was in a big meeting years ago. What is classified as the greatest evangelist in the United States. Amen. And was in a football stadium. I heard him on radio and I known that he was supposed to be doing a good job. And I wanted to be in person in one of his meetings. And so he had about 20,000 people in this football stadium. And he preached a message on repentance. from the Word of God that was true and was very, very powerful. I observed people sitting all around me. Every once in a while, they was reaching up, getting a tear. They was listening to that man, getting a tear, because he was preaching them under conviction. Then all of a sudden, at the close of his message, he gave an altar call. And of course, his podium was right out in the middle of that big football stadium. And I observed people getting up all around me and all over that big stadium. A lot of them was going down with tears in their eyes. Some of them, when they got up in front of that stand where the preacher was standing, there was something, those that was really under deep conviction, there was something in their knees that made them want to bow down, and some did bow down. But when they did, they reached down, some of the workers and the preacher did, and picked them up, said, "There's no need of that. No need of that. No need of that. All you need to do is just say the sinner's prayer with me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" They nodded their heads, some of them still catching tears. "Amen. Well, you say the sinner's prayer with me," and they said the little sinner's prayer. "Now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want you to save me." And they, you know how it goes, I guess, if you've ever been, and I can't say it exactly like they did. He said it and got them to repeat after him. And he said, "Now, you're saved, thank God. Go join the church of your choice." And that was it. A lot of those precious people still up there just as convicted as they ever was. They said that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believe they meant it. But friends, you can get that far, but that alone won't save you. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord want us to do to be saved?" I want you to know that the Word of God says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy. He saves us. How? By the washing and renewing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, my friend. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be sorry for your sins. Brother, let me say this, will you, hon? I'll call you hon if you let me say this. And don't y'all think nothing funny, because I tell you, there ain't nothing funny in this sick world we're living in, because I love him as my son, and I call him hon. I mean it. And there ain't nothing funny going on either. This sick world that we're living in makes me sick. Amen? I've been over the country since we've been here, and I tell you, I'm running into some places that says, "Don't even mention repentance here. All we tell these people to do is just come and get the Holy Ghost." I tell you, see, Pentecost can sort of get out in left field too. Now, I tell you, this old gray-haired preacher man don't believe in that. I just believe it's just as impossible as it can be for you to receive the Holy Ghost until you repent of your sins. Amen, amen. There are people getting something, and they're doing a little jibber-jabber, jibber-jabber, but it never changes their life. You've got to repent of your sins, and that vessel will be a fit subject for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in. Yes. I want you to know, as the centurion believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that man died lost. That alone would not save him. And if it wouldn't save him, it will not save you. So I'm trying to be your friend, and as Paul said, "Will you count me an enemy?" Because I tell you the truth. Oh, dear God, I don't want a single person that's here tonight die and go to hell. And if you do, I don't want you pointing your finger at me and saying, "Preacher, if you'd have shown me and told me what it was doing that the Lord required of me, I'd have made it, but now I'm lost because you wouldn't tell me the truth." Listen, friend, you've got to do what God wants you to do. He wants you to repent of your sins. Yes. All right, there was a rich young man in Matthew, the 19th chapter. He was well brought up. He'd been taught something. He even kept all the commandments. Boy, you say, well, man, a fellow ain't got nothing to worry about if he do that. Amen. He came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him to go sell his riches and distribute it to the poor. The poor fellow turned around and walked away sorrowfully. Amen. One thing he liked. What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean? See, the Lord talked to us pretty strong and straight, and we had to sort of figure out what he meant. He says, as a camel going through the eye of the needle, so it is with a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. Well, I was thinking about that poor afflicted man that was sewing with that needle and thread with no knot in his thread. I said, well, now, a camel certainly couldn't go through the eye of a needle, see? So I just ruled out all rich men ever going to heaven. But when you get into the Word of God and you know, begin to find out what he's talking about, the eye of the needle is a small gate that was in the city of Jerusalem after the big gates that let the chariots and all the horses and stuff like that in. It opened at a certain time in the morning and closed at a certain time in the evening. And if you got there too late with your camel to get into the city and the big gate was closed, there was the little gate which they call the needle's eye. So you could come through the needle's eye. You say, get a camel through a little thing like that? There's only one way you could get him through there. You had to take all those big packs off his old back, and you had to get that big old ornery cuss down on his knees. And there, the orneriest creatures that you ever saw in your life. I rode one while I was over there. Get him down on his knees, and he'll fox and raise all manner of sand. Get him down on his knees. But if you'll get him down on his knees, he can crawl through that needle's eye and get his old big humps through it and get into the city. And that's where we're having a lot of trouble today, is getting this sophisticated group of people that's in this world to humble themselves and get down on their knees and pray. But if you ever see God, you're going to have to humble yourself as a child. Oh, Lord. 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 I believe, now this is my belief, that rich young man that came to Jesus would have just been willing to give his riches. Amen. He could have probably fixed everything up good with the Lord. But he let his riches come between him and God. And he gave the most priceless and most precious thing in his possession away when he walked away from Jesus. Amen. He walked away from something that all of his riches could not buy. And that was the redemption of his soul. So one thing he liked, he walked away and was lost. Oh, God. No doubt there are people in this church tonight, if you would just confess and just look up to the straight facts, what you're holding on to that's keeping you from the Lord is not even worth 2 cents. Oh God, how can you afford to do it in the name of heaven? Why be lost over nothing? Why be lost over some frivolous little thing? Amen, amen. Now, you know, we're living in a modern world where we don't have very many old preachers that still get out and preach hellfire and brimstone. But this old preacher's still here, and my kids are trying to tell me, Daddy, don't preach about hellfire and brimstone. I tell you, there's more about hellfire and brimstone in the Word of God than there is about heaven. The same God that saved us, my friends, had hell prepared, not for you and I, but for the devil and his angels. But because there's so many unbelievers that will not bow their knee and accept the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, there's a big construction job going on in hell. Hell's mouth is having to be enlarged. What for? To consume the multitude that's going in at breakneck speed, because they will not stop and give their heart and their life to the Lord. Oh, God, don't be lost. My friend, if you reject Christ and turn your back on Him, not surrender to Him, you're headed into eternity where you're going to be tormented in the flames of hell forever and forever and forever. And nothing in this world or 10,000 worlds like this is worth you losing your soul over. That's right. So this rich young man let one thing stop him, and he was lost. All right, there was Simeon the sorcerer. In Acts, the 8th chapter, he lived in Samaria. And he professed under Philip's preaching, the evangelist. Amen. But he was revealed about his true character. And when he did, old Peter renounced him. Amen. And that man, even getting that far, he'd even been baptized in Jesus' name. But as far as we know from the Word of God, he was lost. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Now, this is Bible. I'm giving you Bible facts. I'm going to take you on down a little further, right? I'm hurrying because there's something at the end of this that I want to take place in this church tonight. I want to see you that don't know God find God. Let's have a one-night revival in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Acts, the 5th chapter, there was Ananias and Sapphira, some of the early Christians that had prayed true to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, had been baptized in Jesus' name. But because a lot of the church was selling all of its possessions and bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet, I don't find anywhere in the Scripture where the apostles bid them to do that or commanded them or even asked them to do that. But they were just doing it on their own. And so Ananias and Sapphira agreed within their hearts that they would hold back portion of theirs. Well, really, it was theirs to do with what they wanted to do with. Why in the name of heaven would they want to try to deceive the church? So, he came in and laid the money down, and Peter said, "Is this all?" And guess what he did? He lied. He lied. So, Peter rebuked him. And immediately, the man fell dead right at the Apostle Peter's feet. Well, I guess if that would happen here, we'd probably have to close the service. But Peter just motioned for the ushers. They came and got him, took him out and buried him. Went right on with the service. His wife, Sapphira, didn't know what had happened. She came in and brought her portion and laid it at his feet. And he said, "Is this all?" And she went right along with her husband. My Lord! If your husband does wrong, be a smart woman. Don't you do wrong just because he does. You men, if your wife does wrong, don't you be a foolish, silly man and do wrong just because she did. Amen. Adam didn't have to eat that forbidden fruit, but the silly fellow did, and then he blamed it all on God and on Eve. Amen. We've been trying to blame it on our wives and God ever since. But let me tell you, we're going to answer to God for what we do ourselves. Amen. So, now Peter looked at her, and I can see that old stern fisherman as he looked upon her. He said, "The feet of those that tears your husband out is waiting to take you." And she fell dead. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They're lost. Sure, they're lost. A lot of these pussyfoot preachers that's coming through nowadays will tell you they'll have another chance. I've got news for you, honey. If you mess up in this life, you will not get another chance. Oh, there's only one ship out of here. There's only one train out of here. There's no return tickets either. You're going to get only one opportunity. And if you don't take advantage of that now, you'll have no promise of another day. Please, I'm trying to tell you the truth tonight. There's one other character I want to bring forth in closing tonight. You'll find him in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Amen. The friend. Amen. That came to the wedding feast. And he knew what the requirements were. Just like a lot of you, you know what God expects of you.
Don't you kid me. You've grown up in these Sunday schools and heard these teachers. You've been to these revivals and you've been to these churches. You've heard these pastors and you know definitely good and well what's required of you. There is no excuse for a single man, woman, boy, girl in this church dying and not knowing what to do to be saved. You've got no excuse. This fellow knew what the requirements was, but for some unknown reason, he sneaked into that feast without the wedding garment on. The Bible said he did. If you don't believe it, you read it in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Yes, sir. He got in there. He was sitting in there. Everybody else had on the wedding garment. Amen. So when the master of the house came in, he looked over that audience, and immediately his eyes fell on that man that didn't have the wedding garment on. And he said, "Friend, how camest thou in here without the wedding garment on?" Now, no doubt this was really one of these highly educated boys that was a fast talker, maybe was a good salesman. He'd always been able to talk himself out of speeding tickets and getting arrested for killing the wrong game from the game warden and all that kind of stuff. He'd been able to always talk his way out. And no doubt, now this is my imagination. I don't have no scripture for this. Amen. But no doubt he figured if he could work his way in to this wedding feast without the wedding garment on, he could talk his way out. Let me tell you, if you've got any silly ideas like that in your head, you don't realize who you're going to stand before in the great judgment day. You're going to stand before the Almighty God, and it's not going to be that little lowly man of Nazareth, my friend. His countenance is going to shine as the sun in its noonday strength, and his countenance will slay the wicked. Amen! John and Daniel saw him in a vision, and they described him to us. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Let me tell you, you'll not be able to stand before him and try to talk your way out. Don't you kid yourself. For when this fellow was asked, the Bible said he was speechless. Speechless. And he knew the requirements. So what did the master say? Servants, come here. Amen. Did he say, bring a wedding garment and put on this man? He sort of sneaked in a little deceitful and cunning, but since he's here, we'll just put a garment on him. Is that what he did? Well, why are some of us thinking stuff like that then? You said, Brother Wayne, we're not thinking it. I'll tell you where some people act, they must be thinking it. Oh, my God, what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? Those servants came in. They came to their master's side. And you know what the master told them to do? Sure you know. But I'm going to tell you again. He said, you take that man and bind him hand and foot. All right, they did, and then he gave them a command. You cast them into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He got that close, but yet he was lost. Forever lost. Forever lost. So where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? How close are you? Where are you standing? Don't stop now. Amen. D.L. Moody, I read one time in one of his old books, he said to be almost saved means to be totally lost. You can't be almost saved. You got to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to go all the way. He wants you to go all the way. Why will you die? Why will you be lost tonight after the Lord has loved you so? And after He has died on a rugged Roman cross and shed His life blood for you? Amen. Why will you die and be lost when He did all of this to save you from your sin and your unrighteousness and your uncleanliness? He wants to clean you up and make you ever whole. But He can't do it tonight, friends, unless you're willing to come to Him and bow before Him and give your heart and your life to Him. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be saved?
I believe you do. I believe you do. I believe you do. Oh, I wish I could save you. I can't, but I can tell you one that will. Jesus loves you. He wants to do something marvelous for you tonight. If you'll only come. If you'll only come. Amen.
Softly and tenderly.
Everybody close your eyes and listen.
Is calling.
Listen. Listen.
Calling.
He's calling for me.
You and for me.
He's calling for you. No man can come to God except the Spirit draw him.
From the portal.
Oh, hallelujah.
He's waiting.
They're looking down on the service tonight.
Watching.
They're watching. They're waiting.
Watching for you and for me. Come home.
Oh, don't you want to come home tonight?
Come.
Don't you see that you need the Lord tonight? Oh, how glad you'll be if you'll turn loose of everything that doesn't amount to anything and come and give your heart and your life to God tonight.
Tenderly, Jesus.
Don't you feel that lovely Spirit tugging at your heart tonight?
He's calling. Oh, sinner, come home.
Just a moment, Sister Rutledge, as you play softly. And while every one of you are listening closely, there's an experience that happened in a church years ago when the wife and I was first saved. We was in a meeting. There came an old man in that church, long chin whiskers. His chin whiskers was as long as my necktie. It was snow white. He came in on a cane that night, come up and sit down on the front seat. As the request of prayer was made by the pastor, he stood with tears dripping down on his chin whiskers and said, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm 90 years old, and I know I don't have that many days left. When I was a young man, God talked to my heart several times through life, and I was so young and so busy, I turned him away. But he said, oh, I think about that so much. Now here I am here tonight. I want to be saved because I'm fixing to come to death's door. I don't want to be lost, but that Spirit has taken its flight. It don't deal with me anymore. Would you all pray for me that God will deal with me one more time?" Well, everybody in the church wept and cried that night, knowing the seriousness of the matter. When the service was come to the altar call, the old gentleman came to the altar, and he wept and cried. But as we got around him and prayed with him, he said, "Oh, pray for me. That Spirit is not dealing with me. I'm here because I want to be here, because I know I need to be saved. But I can't be saved without that Spirit dealing with me." And it's gone. It never did come to him in that service. And the last I heard from him, he died a drunkard at 92. Oh, God. Every time you go to church and every time God's Spirit deals with you and you turn him away, it makes your heart that much harder. But the Bible said his Spirit will not always strive with man. One of these days, he's going to cut you off. And that's it, my friend. That's it. You'll never be saved. But if I were you and in this church tonight and felt him tugging any at all at my heart, I'd hit these altars. There would be no way you could kick me out of these altars. I'd run right now and give my heart and life to God. Will you stand while Sister Rutledge prays to the Lord? Come on. Let's pray and seek the Lord tonight.
Come home.
Do you need him? Will you come? Will you come right now?
Come.